And seated children, you may head out for your time of Sunday school.
Thank you. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew 17, please? Matthew 17. Thanks, man. Good job. I'll fix it. Yeah, got it from there. Thank you. Matthew 17. A glimpse into heaven. Title of today's message. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13, we'll cover today. It's found also, this passage is found in Mark 9 and Luke 9. Is there an afterlife? Is there an afterlife? When someone dies, what happens? The moment their body ceases to exist as far as life here on earth, their body is still here, where do they go? What happens to them? Where are they now? Where are they now? The Mormons have a story that they go to somewhere, I don't know, another planet and start their own Adam and Eve. In some parts of Catholicism, depending on what's happened, you go to a purgatory. Unless you've paid some money. Hindus, well, you get another shot at it. Come back in another life. Reincarnation. Peter Sellers said that he would vehemently contact his family after his death. Nothing's happened. Are they still the same person? So when you die, you know, is it still you who you are, or do you become someone else or something else? Or does life finish with our last breath? That's it, done and dusted. If there is an afterlife, what will we look like? What will our be, you know, will we still have the same features? You know, will I look the same? Will I be recognizable to others? We had that song written on the death of Eric Clapton, of his little boy. Will you know me in heaven? Will you see me in heaven? Will you know me in heaven? Will I be me? If there is an afterlife, what will we fill our time with in the afterlife? For many cartoons and drawings over the years have us on a cloud and a little halo over our head and playing a harp. What will we do? What will we be occupied with for eternity? What will we talk about? Well, Frio had a good win on the weekend. Still haven't got a premiership, but it's been 3,000 years. Every day in Western Australia, 37 people living move to the next life. Every day, 37 move. And these questions are answered in their lives as they pass from this world to the next, whether by old age, illness, accident, or something else. This morning, you and I are going to take a journey into God's Word. And we'll understand so much more as we take a glimpse into a future glory. We're going to go to a high mountain and take a look, a view into heaven maybe. Maybe a glimpse into heaven. So the background is Jesus is in the north of Israel, Caesarea Philippi. It's one of our stops on our journey. He's been there and he's asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter had, by the knowledge given to him by the Holy Spirit, Peter didn't come up to it by himself, didn't work it out or calculate it himself. It was a revelation and he spoke it. "You are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah, the Son of God." And you remember then Jesus, straight after that confession by Peter, declared to his disciples, "The Son of Man must have four things happen. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And the fourth one, be raised the third day. Four things. This filled the disciples with great confusion as Jesus spoke of his rejection, his suffering, and his death. Can't compute it. The angels can't compute it either. They couldn't fathom out what was going on. Let's read Matthew 17, verses 1 through to 13. And now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, pondering who you are, where you are, it can be Mount Nebo. It could be, what was the other one I said today? No, oh, it doesn't matter. That's not important anyway. Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon sits right behind Caesarea Philippi, and that's what I kind of believe it is. And he was transfigured. That word is metamorphosed. Changed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, it tells you in more detail of this. Behold, two other people are there. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said, it's pretty good for us to be here. If you wish, let's build 3 little houses and we'll just stay here. Peter was just like, in one of the Gospels it said, Peter just thinking of something to say, he says, oh, I'm going to say this. He said something. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's like 3 little pigs. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Kind of, I wonder about this. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. We heard it at the baptism, didn't we? In whom I am well pleased. Hear what it says. Listen to him, Peter. Listen to him. We could also look at that we have Moses, symbolic of the law, first 5 books of the Bible. We have Elijah, symbolic of the prophets. So we've had the law, God spoke through the law, and God spoke through the prophets. But now, Hebrews chapter 1, God speaks through his son. There's a change. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. The other two had gone. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, this is not a suggestion, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. He's speaking of his death again, his resurrection. And his disciples asked him, saying, see, it's not computing because you would have gone, what do you mean? Back from the dead. Notice what they ask. Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Like, just can't fathom this. And we won't go into the details so much about Elijah here today because Jesus says it pretty much what we need to know. And his disciples asked him, saying, what then must the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah had come already. He'd come as a prophet. And then John the Baptist came in the Spirit. And later in Revelation 11, I think one of the two witnesses is going to be Elijah again. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. He talks of his suffering again. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist coming in the Spirit, power of Elijah. Yet Elijah, when they went out to see John and he was baptizing, they said, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not. A prayer meeting on Mount Hermon, Tabor. Mount Tabor is the other one. Nebo, Tabor. They built a church on Tabor. And you can go up there and everyone said, this is where, because everywhere they find a site, they build a church on it. So you can't go to the site. It's like when we go to the place where the Sermon on the Mount was, they've got a great Catholic church right on top of there, and you kind of got to look around the church to get this. You got to go to the left or the right of it. But on Tabor, but we don't know which mountain it was. It's not important anyway. Jesus, James, and Peter, and John, and Jesus is praying. Jesus' countenance, his appearance, dramatically changes before their eyes. The New Living Translation says, his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. One of the Bible translations said, so much whiter than any laundering could ever do. I find that a great comment. Whiter than white, than even, you know, whatever the suds thing you use. So the first point I want to look at here is the blessed assurance and safety of all believers. The blessed assurance and safety of all believers. As Jesus is transfigured before his disciples, two other men appear and are seen to stand with and speak with Jesus quite miraculously. Question is, how did the disciples know, oh, that's Moses? That's Elijah. Do they have name tags? You know, Moses. That's Charlton Heston. Don't know who the other actor is, but he played Elijah. Moses had been dead for 1,500 years. Elijah had been taken by a whirlwind, remember, from the earth more than 900 years previously. Yet before the disciples stood these blessed holy men, seen alive, not only alive, but in glory. There is life after death. In Luke 9:31, it says, they appeared in glory and spoke of Jesus' decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, 6 months away from the cross at Calvary. To you who are struggling this morning, battling in this world with all the struggles that life throws at us, as well as the spiritual opposition, Galatians, the war within us, we war with every day. Ephesians 6, the war, the spiritual opposition of the principalities and powers, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is coming a time, a blessed future, when you shall be in glory. After the powerful resurrection of our lives into glory, there is very much so life after death. This is not the end. We will be who we are now in the future. But we will be in a new, glorious, pain-free, sin-free body that is able to reveal and contain and gather the very glory of God and stand in its presence in all its glory. How can we say that? Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians 15. There in verse 40, Paul said, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's why Jesus said we get everlasting life or eternal life. There is very much a world beyond the grave. Will you notice the very intimate relationship Jesus has with Moses and Elijah? So too, now does Christ have fellowship with you. You go, oh, I don't have it like that. Yes, you do. It's through the Word. It's through the Holy Spirit who lives in you now. That's why John wrote in 1 John, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. But there is coming an even greater fellowship and communion. For, John goes on to say, we shall see him as he is in all his glory. We shall look upon the very face of Jesus, and we will be in his presence every moment of eternity. But what of those loved ones who have already passed, who received Christ from this life into the next? It was a question that came up to the church in Thessalonica. Well, the Bible clearly shows us through Moses and Elijah here, they are alive. They are in the very presence of Jesus Christ intimately. I can't wait. My last breath here. My closing of my eyes here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. It's a measurement. It's an actual measurement. University of Western Australia, because of the stealth bomber and measurements, now can measure nanoseconds. They've measured the twinkling of an eye. It's that fast. It's not the blinking of an eye. It's the twinkling of an eye. I will be from this world into the next, and I will transform from this life, and I close my eyes here, and whose face do I see? I see my Lord's. Can't imagine how wonderful that's going to be. I shall see him as he is. I'll see him. This glorious text before us reveals to us powerfully and yet plainly that Jesus is taking care of our blessed loved ones. And also wonderfully, we see here that Jesus will, on return for his church called the Rapture, personally bring them back with him on that amazing great day of his return. The Rapture, which occurs before the second coming of Christ, the Rapture occurs before the Great Tribulation, 7 years of the Great Tribulation, and at the end of that, Revelation 19, Jesus returns. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul wrote about this. He was just 3 Sabbaths in Thessalonica. So he taught them about salvation, the gift of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and he told them about the Rapture. Pretty important. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers, the Christians who have died, who have gone on before you, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe, and hear what Paul says, when Jesus returns, the Rapture, God will bring back with him the believers who have died, and we will meet them where? Not on the ground, but in the air. And it says, and so shall we ever be with them. You're talking about an amazing event. Not only are we being raptured and taken from this earth, but we have this reunion in the clouds. I can't fathom it. Dad, son, it's going to be staggering. Mum, it's staggering. An amazing reunion. The Lord showed that little gathering of 3 disciples on that mountain with Moses and Elijah's appearance, and at Christ's return, he will reveal to us those for whom our hearts long to see again as well. Strong, alive, in no pain, and in the very presence of Almighty God. So if you have had a precious loved one go before you in Christ, know this morning with absolute confidence, absolute surety, they are in the Lord's precious care. They are not lost, but have simply gone ahead. A little boy lost his dad, the widow, his mum was with him, and they were talking to some neighbours. Neighbour heard of the loss and said to the mother with the little boy at hand, "Sorry to hear you lost your husband." The little boy tugged on his dress and said, "But mummy, we've not lost Daddy. We know where he is. He's with Jesus in heaven." Psalm 8 verse 2 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." This week I was in Kalgoorlie at a tragic death of a 36-year-old school teacher. So I sat with two little kids, a 5- and a 3-year-old, and we're having tea at their little table. And the little boy noticed I have a cross on my epaulets. He says, "Oh, are you a Jesus man?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Jesus man." And he said, "My mummy is with Jesus." And I said, "Yes, she is. And he's looking after your mum right now. He loves your mum." And he went back playing tees with us. Later on, he said to one of the other officers, "My mum's coming back at Easter." In his head, what happens at Easter is the resurrection. You see, this is the hope that we have. The resurrection hope. That's why we take this table. And Jesus says, "The next time we take them, I'll be with you. The next time we eat this, we'll eat it together." Aren't you glad when a loved one goes, you know where they are? Grief is so hard. The Bible says that God is the only God who can comfort us. And we grieve because we miss them. That's why Paul wrote, "Don't worry about those who've gone on ahead," because they were grieving. But this is the hope. This is why time is like soon. We used to sing a song, "Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King." And the third point is a blessed communication. What will we speak of in the new life? The eternal glory. Sure, we'll speak of deeds of old with those mighty saints. I was going to share with the men on Wednesday, my mentor, Noah. I'll save it for the next men's meeting. But I can't wait to meet Noah. Talk about his ark. Talk about the flood. Tell us about that. Well, have you got a bit of time? Yeah, I've got a couple thousand years. I want to talk to Abraham. Tell me, Abraham, when you went up on the mountain with your son Isaac, just tell us. Tell us how it happened. And then the lamb was there and you raised the knife. And tell us about that. Moses, tell us about when you're backed up, the chariots behind you, the Egyptian army, and you got people whinging and everything. You're by the sea. Tell us as you held that staff, and tell us about the crossing over and how you walked on dry land and then come back over again. Tell us about that. Joshua, tell us how you marched around Jericho. What were the guys' faces like when you said, "We're not going to do anything, just go around and say this and go around and say this and the walls are falling"? Tell us about that. David, tell us, how did you fly that big stone when you dropped Goliath? Tell me about that again. But we have a sneak peek here of something more, I think something grander of the things we'll talk about. For here as Moses and Elijah appear in this blessed transfiguration, they talk with Jesus, not just hello or this is amazing, Jesus was saying, no, you got these are the three guys that you're having problems with. Yeah, look at them. Peter, he's always shooting his mouth off. Yeah, man, look at them, they're asleep again. They're great help they are. No, it says, and they spoke of his decease, which was about to accomplish, he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were glorious, it says in New Living Translation, to see. And they were speaking about his exodus. It's the same word, exodus, decease. About Jesus' exodus that he was going to have that was to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. What was the topic of their discussion? The Gospels tells us they talked about his coming death, his crucifixion. The Old Testament saints knew the meaning of that precious death that Jesus was about to fulfill. They knew the meaning of that death. They knew how much depended upon it. How many depended upon it, including you and I this morning. For God was about to make the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The Lamb of God was about to die for the sins of the world. They were talking theologically, they were talking powerfully of the things of God, about your sin, about my sin. Everyone, every last one of them, about the Lamb of God was going to take away all these sins. From the beginning of the world, there has never been but one foundation of hope and peace for sinners, the death of an almighty mediator between God and man, that man Jesus, Paul says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now, right now, we see things imperfectly. That's how my eyes have gone lately. I never used to have the need glasses, but reading now, I like struggle. I go out and we go sit down for a menu and I can't read anything. I go, Helen, you just pick it out. I can't read labels. I see things imperfectly. Imperfectly? Say things imperfectly. Like puzzling reflections in a mirror, Paul says. But then, when we move, when we change, we will see everything with perfect clarity. How much I want to know. All that I know now, Paul said, is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely. I'm going to go on. Who wants to be a millionaire then? Just lock it in, Eddie. Let's go straight to $1 million. Just as God now knows me completely. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. In chapter 42 of the book of Job, when God appears to Job after he's been through all the events and God starts asking Job questions, question after question. Job 38:4, God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much, Job. Who determined its dimensions? Who designed it, how big it's going to be, and stretched out the surveying line? Who did the measurements, Job? Tell me. What supports its foundation? How does the earth stay in its orbit? How does it keep from not banging into things? And who laid its cornerstone? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? You know, so the sun comes up and the sun goes down. Job, tell me. Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath the seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. Here's the deal. Job goes, I don't know anything. Which is the story of Job. But the Bible tells you and I, we will know those things then. Amazing. We'll know how these things work. We'll know how God did this. We'll have knowledge. But I think it will take eternity for us to speak of all of God's love for us, His grace and His mercy, His blessed forgiveness, how amazing it is, and His amazing glory. Do you know what you speak now is important? Words are important. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." And I'll tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day. Did I say evil things from a good heart? A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Evil person from an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day. Hear this. For every idle word you speak, wow. That's why, you know, as I've gotten older, I say less. You know, I hear people say things about something and I go, interesting. There's 5 sides to the story. There's 10 sides to the story. There's not one side to the story. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So what you speak about. In the book of Malachi, and I'm going to steal a little bit of Pastor Israel's future messages, but here. Malachi 3:13. Malachi, the Lord says to the people, "You have said terrible things about me," says the Lord. And they say back, "But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? For what have we gained by obeying His commands or by trying to show the Lord of Heaven's armies that we're sorry for our sins?" Many people do that. Well, what's the use of going to church? Why bother? You're in Malachi. "From now on, we'll call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm." You heard people say that? What's the use? Look at it. People who don't go to church, look at the blessings they get. What's the use of going to church? Why bother giving? "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other," it says. "And the Lord said, listened to what they said. In His presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared Him." In other words, God wrote down who spoke and what they said. It says in the Bible that there are many books going to be opened up in heaven. And God will go through those books. Helen and I, when our kids were all small, we would often stand by their bedrooms, the 2 girls would be in one room and 2 boys in the other room, and they would talk as they were going to bed, say at 7 o'clock or whatever, and we'd hear them yakking to one another. It was just so cool. God does that. He gets down, I says, "Listen to what they're talking about." And He writes it down and it's recorded. Those who feared Him and always thought about the honor of His name. Paul wrote to the church Corinth in Colossae and said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we've looked at the blessed assurance of our glorious future safety, first point. In Christ's holy presence. Then we learnt of that blessed reunion, the rapture, when we're going to meet our loved ones who have gone before us in the air. We'll meet again with those whom we love in Christ. And we saw that we will speak of wonderful things. It's going to take heaven for you and I to talk of the glories of God. But we'll have a mind, a capacity to speak. You know, it's like when you hit with someone who's on the same subjects as you, you talk about a lot of stuff. Helen and I, we talk surfboards all the time. We just back and forth at the breakfast table. She's going, "Well, what sort of paddle are you using now?" And I've gone, "What sort of, you know, should I get a new surfboard or not?" She says, "Yeah, you should get another design of this one faster." Heavenly Father, I pray now, Father. But when we get to heaven, that's, you know, you hit it off. It's just going to be amazing. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 12:21, and I think it's important. Paul at one stage was taken to heaven in a vision with a by the body or a vision. He's not sure. And he says, whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. And here he says, but this is what I do know. That I was caught up to paradise and heard things. Hear what Paul says about heaven. And heard things so astounding that they can't be expressed in words. Now, I know people have read books about people who've gone to heaven, and so they say. This is my call on it. Paul said, and Paul is a literary giant, lawyer, educated, able to write, knowledge of the word. He says, it was so good. Words can't express it. I can't put it into words how amazing it is. They cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. Interesting. And finally, last point, we look at our blessed victory. Now, many of you go through times when you think you just won't make it to heaven. You know, you've been a lousy husband, a lousy dad, lousy mum, a lousy wife, lousy parent. You've just like, I've been as bad as I'm just hopeless. That's why the table is good, isn't it? Lord, come to the table to get and remember your forgiveness and grace. Your life in your own eyes seems to bounce from one failure to another and from one struggle to another. You're never seeming to rise to the surface to get some clean air, but only just enough time in the battle, in the struggle to but gulp another breath before you go under again, another wave of failure or disappointment. Yeah, it's me again. Moses, one of the men who appeared with Jesus, is an amazing man, a great leader of the Exodus, 3.5 million people. He led them out. The parter of the Red Sea. But in his final moment, Moses, Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. But there was a problem. Because Moses said to the people, how long must we suffer you? And the Lord said, hey, Moses, that's not me. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, Moses, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. He leads the Exodus, but he makes a mistake, blows his stack. After all he's been through, God says, Moses, you're not going in the promised land. Can't let you in. Joshua had to take him in. And so it says in Deuteronomy 34:5, note this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. When we stand on the Dead Sea, we look across in Moab. According to the word of the Lord. Now note, it says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. But hear what it says about him. His eyes were not dim, and his natural vigor, nor his natural vigor diminished. He was good. But it was time. The Lord said, no, you're not going in. And Moses walked off, and it says the Lord buried him. Now Elijah, the powerful prophet of God, who on the word of the Lord caused the rains to cease for 3 years. We go up onto Mount Carmel there. He slew the prophets of Baal in that amazing spiritual battle. He raised the widow of Zarephath's only son from the dead. But Elijah asked God to kill him, for it was too much that Jezebel was after him. In 1 Kings 19:4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Yet here they both are with Jesus. Here is the beautiful end to our text on the events on Mount Hermon. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Moses and Elijah, we look at them, superstars, we think, no, they were men. God used them, yes, but they were still but men, mortal and sinners. It is Jesus that we're to look to. Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Who's he? The author and finisher of our faith. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He finished paying our debt in full. He could sit down. The priest's job was done. You will make it. Listen to Jesus. Hear his voice. Heed his call. Revelation 21:5. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" You can count on them. "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Jesus said to them in John 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You will make it if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the most important thing. Heaven declares you need to hear him. Moses and Elijah spoke of his death. They needed him too. This morning, a glorious, amazing future and eternity awaits you. But you must have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask you, have you done that? If you haven't, your eternity, the Bible tells us, will not be in Christ's presence. Nor will you see Moses or Elijah or any loved ones who have died in Christ. For your eternity will be in isolation, alone. Apart from God, apart from his glory and his love, it will be a hell of an existence. You say, "Keith, why'd you have to say that?" Because Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven, because he doesn't want you to go there. That's why he came. He suffered on the cross so that you wouldn't go there. But he won't touch your free will. He won't interfere, because grace can only be received, can't be earned, but it must be received. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. This morning, I'm going to pray and close this message with a simple prayer based on what the Bible says. It says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that I was shown, that I thought I was a Christian. I'd been to church as a kid. I'd grown up with a family that had gone to church. At least my mum. Because it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Well, Keith, aren't we to have some passionate music now so I can get in the mood to get saved? No, it doesn't work that way. The Bible promises, it says, No more tears. No more shame. No more fears. No more pain. Revelation 21. For we shall see him face to face. 1 John 3. And we will worship him. Revelation 5. Forever in his presence we will sing. And we will worship. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, and if God has spoken to your heart, today can be the day of your salvation. Each and every person who goes to be with the Lord, each and every person who gets saved, has to pray that prayer and ask God, God, forgive me. You don't become a Christian because mom and dad are Christians. You don't become a Christian because you're sitting here in church today. You must receive Christ personally yourself. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But if any man open, Jesus won't force his way into your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, when you move into the next world, and you will, that's why today is the day of salvation. God came so that you would not be alone. Pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Father, forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my life right now. Be my Lord and Savior. This I pray, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and believed it in your heart, the Bible says, not me, the Bible says, if you confessed it with your mouth and believed in your heart, you shall be saved. Many people live in fear. Is your life lived in fear? Because you see, a believer's life is to not be lived in fear. He takes our fears away. Because fear is the exact opposite to faith. God wants you to live a life of faith. Faith is trust. Are you tired of living a scared life? Scared of this and scared of that, scared that you'll fail, scared that you make the wrong decision, scared that you do this. God says, hey, let me be the good shepherd. I love that. He's to lead my life. John 10. He's to guide me. He's to lead me. He's to protect me. He's to feed me. He's to clothe me. What am I to do? One thing. Love him. Surrender. Have you surrendered? If you've surrendered your life today, you want someone to pray with you today, we'll give you a Bible, we'll pray with you. It's the journey. I remember walking down and making the surrender myself. There are times in my life I surrendered in a home Bible study, and other times I've come before the Lord and I've surrendered again. I've surrendered and said, Lord, I've had these areas of my life. I've been hanging on to these areas, not trusting you with. Today, Lord, I come before you and I bow down and I surrender them. Whatever you hold to yourself, you lose. Are you holding your family? Are you holding your husband, your wife? Are you holding your kids, your grandkids? Because if you are, you'll lose them. God says, I'm God. Trust me. I love them more than you do. I made them. I died for them. Give them to me. Whatever you're holding, today is the day to give it. And you know what? It's foolish to hang on, because what can we do? How can we protect and look after? We can't. But God, he is the good shepherd. And he loves his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep. And he calls his sheep by name. Is God calling you today? Pastors will be available to pray with you today. Let's stand and worship the Lord. If God has called you, maybe it's a time to pray. It's a time to surrender.